Yes, we're continuing with our topic again, the work of the Holy Spirit. Today is part number 8, so which means we've done 7 parts already. Today is 8th, and I'm hoping to finish the series next week so that we begin new things next year. So the first part we did, convicting work. The second, sealing. The third, indwelling. Fourth, another helper. The fifth, the spirit of truth. Sixth, the witness. And last time we did was the spirit glorifying Christ. And today we're going to see the spirit as the gift giver. The one who gives gifts. That is part number 8. And we're going to read from book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. First Corinthians 12, 1 to 11. And then it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, dear brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these damned idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." You can hold there, you put your fingers there. Let us also read Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. Ephesians 4:7-13. It says here, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, that does not, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see the Spirit of God. We can go back first to 1 Corinthians and then put your fingers still on Ephesians. We talk about the Spirit of God being the one who gives gifts. When He has done the work in our lives, He has saved us, He has come and dwelled in us, He is a deposit, He has led us in truth, He is the helper, He makes us, He witnesses to us, and now He's doing something for the church. He gives the gift which we can use. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, as the Bible calls them. And these gifts, I want to tell you that they are not to be confused with talents. Spiritual gifts are not talents. We all have talents. Believers and unbelievers have talents. People out there who don't know Christ have talents. But only believers have spiritual gifts. Only believers have these supernatural abilities to save the body of Christ. So the Spirit of God gives us some spiritual abilities, supernatural abilities, for us to be able to save Christ, to save His body, and to save one another as well. We have these gifts so we can save one another in a church. And verse 11 of this 1 Corinthians 12 says why He does this. He says here, 12:11, what does he say? He says that one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And spiritual gifts are not things which we have to ask for, or those are not the things which we have to work for. We are not something we want. The Spirit of God gives as He wills. It is free given. It is God, the Holy Spirit, gives as He wills. So they are within us. He gives us when He wants. And it's not something we have to go and train for. It's not something we have to go and to be prayed for. It's not something in any way we can get these spiritual gifts. He gives us as He wills. Because in the book of Ephesians 4, as we read, it says that they are called gifts of grace. They are gifts of grace. That means they are undeserved. That means that they are freely given. When you are given something, you don't go and ask for it. It is given to you. That's why there is a difference between talent and spiritual gifts. We don't have to train ourselves in gifts or to go to meetings to receive spiritual gifts. They are given by the Holy Spirit whenever He wills or however He wills to do it. So that is to make it clear in our minds about what the Spirit of God does. What we've noticed is that there are many churches, there are many congregations outside there, there are many churches, there are pulpit ministries, but few of these things are working units. Most of these churches, you can't say that they are working units. They go out searching for talents. They go out and looking for people who have talents, different kind of talents. But they don't focus on what the Lord has given them, what gifts God has given the members, the congregation, to be able to use them for edification, for upbuilding of the church. They go out, employ pastors, they go outside and employ this, they go out and do different things, music director and all these kind of things. Or anyone who plays guitar, anyone who plays music is there. Anyone who is a good speaker is there. But they don't look for the gifts God has given the congregation. That's why we see many congregations are just churches. They are just congregations. but they are not a working unit. The reason why Apostle Paul is writing this book of 1 Corinthians 1 is writing to correct the church of Corinth. You know, we've said this many times, it was a church in a mess. If there are many names you can give to your church, never give it the church of Corinth. you are making a mess for yourself. You are saying that this is a church with many problems. So we know the church, and all this book 1, 2, they are correcting words, books, is writing to correct them. We see from verse 1 to 2, he says them about the ignorance of gifts. They have no knowledge about the gift God has given them. They misusing them. They do them to edifying themselves. They show off with the gift God has given them. They use even the pagan things, coming them in church thinking that they are using the gifts. They're taking the old habits into the church to show that they are worshipping God, praising God, why they are not doing it. The second part, it says here that they are cursing Christ. It could be the Jews who were among the church who were believing that Christ was not the Messiah. Jesus was not the Messiah. So they were maybe talking and saying different things instead of pressing. They were accusing him that he was not the Messiah. That was being done in the church. The third part, it says that no one can say Christ is Lord unless led by the Spirit of God. So unless you are born again, unless you are a Christian, you can't say that Christ is a Lord. You might say it with your mouth, you might say it with your lips, but your heart is saying something else. We see today, many people say that, yeah, Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior, is this. When you sit down with them, start going deeper, you see that they deny that same statement they made, that Christ is their Savior. They live a life totally different. So that was what was happening with the church of Corinth. So Apostle Paul is correcting them. This is not part of my message, but just to clarify a little bit. And then we can see the source and the purpose of these spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities the Spirit of God gives us. The source, we know that they are from the Spirit of God, as we read, the same Spirit. Spirit of Christ deposits these gifts to us. He gives us gifts so that we can be equipped. And they are to be exercised mostly in the church. He has given them to the church that the church can function as a unit. The church can function well. If church can function as a normal organism, as a normal body should work, we should use this. And why has he given us these gifts, this spiritual gift? The Bible told us that it's for edification. It's for uplifting. It's for building of other believers. We are given these supernatural abilities, things which we didn't have, abilities which we didn't have when we are not believers. Some of us couldn't speak. Some of us were really shy. Some of us were what we knew was only to swear, because we didn't have anything to say. So you swear, we make noise, much noise. But when Christ saves us, he gives us new nature, we discover new abilities. We discover new ways of serving him. So those are the supernatural things which come in our lives. Some were too loud before they were Christian. When they become believer, they become a little bit sober-minded. They start talking wisdom. They start talking sense, making sense, not just talking anyhow. And we have this gift for equipping the church. As I said earlier, that we function as a body. The church is not one person's stage or one person's thing. It is the body of believers working together, building up each other. Using you use your gift, I use my gift. We work as a body, as the ear does its duty of hearing, as the mouth does its duty of speaking, as the heart gives life, as the leg helps us to stand and to walk. That's how our members who are given the different gifts by the Holy Spirit should function. We can go through these verses from verse 4 to 7 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 4 to 7. He says that there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. So they are different. It doesn't say that all of us must have one gift. As we see the charismatic, they tell us that we all should speak in tongues, it is not even tongue. We should speak in gibberish. We should make noise. We should do this way. We should have. The Bible tells us there are diversities of these gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is one, but we have diversities of gifts. There are differences of ministries, and these gifts are used in different, they have different purposes, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities. So the eye doesn't do the work of the ear, or the nose does do the job of this. We function, we do different things, but it is the same God who works all these things. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's where I wanted to come. Why do we have these gifts? It's not for our own benefits. As it is today, people use, they are not even gifts, they're just talents to profit, to become famous. People use the gifts, God-given gift, for themselves. I speak in tongue, let me speak in tongue and be famous. I preach, let me preach to be famous. I have this, let me do it to be famous or to attract myself. And this is what he was saying, Apostle Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, because we knew that people were coming in front and then speaking gibberish or speaking the language, edifying themselves. We are to use the gift for the profit of all. Firstly, the church. And if the church is functioning well, those gifts, those God-given gifts, we can use them also outside of the church. But we use it for the profit of all. I have the gift of speaking today. I'm speaking to you. I'm not going to sit down and talk to myself. Melinda doesn't speak, play this keyboard for herself. She plays for us, which we appreciate. And we use our gift for the profit of all. Not do we do it to edify ourselves or to uplift ourselves. We are at service to serve other believers. We are the servants. As Christ came to serve, we are also to serve others with these gifts the Spirit of God has given us. And as I said, we have to keep it in mind that God has given me gifts. Let me use them for His glory. And you can notice as well that every believer has a spiritual gift. Everyone who's born again has a gift given by God, and this gift is unique. It's unique in a way that it is given to you and to you only. And you have to use it. I might have the same gift, but it's not said to be functioning the same way as yours functions. So this makes us to understand that we shouldn't be copying others. We shouldn't Stand in the mirror and copying how others are doing things. God-given gifts, we should be using them as the Spirit of God leads us. There are not many places in the Bible where even apostles did the same thing over and over. We saw from time to time they did things different ways because the Spirit God given them, the gift God given them, God could use them anyhow He wanted. Because you are unique to God, because you are unique individual, God has given you your unique gift. See yourself as unique as we saw in the book of Psalms. You are unique and God has given you your gift uniquely for you. Don't be a copy of somebody else. Don't feel shy because somebody else is doing it better as you think you're doing it better, but you might be doing it in the flesh. Or you think that you can't, you are not perfect. But it's not that way. Use the gift God has given you and know that you are unique. You are using it. Why? For edifying the church, for edifying the body of Christ, for upbuilding of other believers. That is the reason why we have this. And don't be selfish by keeping those gifts because you don't feel comfortable. You have to know that you have that gift. And other thing is that only the giver of that spiritual gift can empower and energize that gift and make it effective. Only the Spirit of God who gave you that gift can give you power, can energize it for it to become effective. You don't train by it. You don't go rely in your own methods. You don't rely by repeating, by copying others. You rely on that same Spirit who gave you that gift for you to be effective, to be obedient in upbuilding and edifying of other believers. So that puts us in right mind about spiritual gifts God has given us, Spirit of God has given us. We have to be conscious time after time. God has given me this gift in the church. Let me use them. Let them rely on God. Let me rely on the Holy Spirit of God so that He can energize it. He can make them to be as efficient as it is. And don't expect that if you use your gift today and tomorrow it's going to be the same. No. The Spirit leads as He wills. He gives or He helps us to use that gift as He wills. Because otherwise we end up being performers. We perform. We become professional. And it doesn't give glory to God. It's just feeding the flesh, feeding the eye. But men of God or women of God are not being edified. That is not how it should be. And the purpose of this spiritual gift the Spirit of God has given us is to manifest the presence of that Spirit. You know, if you go to a church or if you go to a meeting where the minister or the people of God are there serving God the way they should do, they don't need to impress you. They don't need to do things. They don't need to tell you laughing stories. The preacher might be the most boring preacher, but if he's exercising his gift of teaching, of uplifting, in God-honoring ways, the presence of God is there. You feel that there is the presence of God. If a place is filled with people who are serving God with their gifts, honoring God with fear and trembling, you will feel that there is love, there is Spirit of God is there doing the work. It is also to make clear, is to make the Spirit of God known. It is, as I said again, to build, to edify the church of Christ. That's why he gave us, he didn't give us those gifts we have just for ourselves, just for us to boast with them, is to glorify Him, is to make Him known to people, is to make the church of God being built to for you to edify other believers. And then we go to book of Ephesians. Book of 1 Corinthians was written about 55 AD by Apostle Paul. And book of Ephesians was written about 62 to 65 AD. They were all written in the first century. Apostle Paul was writing to these people. If we go to Ephesians 4, from verse 10, the Bible mentions some of these gifts. They are mentioned also in 1 Corinthians, but they are a little bit broader. It's like almost same gift, but being divided in many things. It's like it's explaining about, we could see a little bit of them. A little bit, I could go through quickly. So that to 1 Corinthians, so that we don't miss something. From verse 8 of 12th chapter, it says, "For one is given the word of wisdom through the same Spirit." The word of wisdom, we know that it is not fortune telling. It is to people who have right understanding of the word of God. We have people who have good understanding of the word of God. They read the Bible like God is revealing to them. It's not everyone. There are those people who have, when we see word of wisdom, it's not like to come and say that, yeah, tomorrow you're going to be married, or tomorrow you're going to be pregnant. It's not that. It is word of wisdom. That's what it talks about. And through the same Spirit, and it goes again, they say that the word of knowledge of things of God, it's not of fortune telling. Again, he goes by, he says to another by the same Spirit, to the gift of healings by the same Spirit. We know that apostles had the gift of healing. They were healing people. It was not something Apostle Paul healed. Apostle Paul rose people from the dead, and we know that that was not something special. To another, the working of miracles. Apostles did miracles. To another, prophecy. Prophecy could be seen in two ways. It's like by the time before the Holy Spirit, the scriptures or the New Testament was written, apostles could give the insight of what had happened or what things were going to happen. They were prophesying things of the future. They could say those things which were going to happen. As we see Apostle John, when he writes the book of Revelation, he tells us things which are about to come. And prophesying could be also the preaching. We are prophesying, as I'm doing this, I am prophesying because I am telling you the word of God. I am opening up the mystery of God's word. It could be as a prophecy. Descending of spirits. That's the spirit which we all have to have. We have to know which spirits are of God and spirits which are not of God. If I would come here and start telling you nonsense, you should be trained in the word of God, in the Bible, to know what is the Bible and what is not the Bible. So that is the spirit we all need to have to discern. To another, different kinds of tongues, languages, people speaking different languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Like if somebody comes, I can interpret what they say. It's all about talking to the language. But we see from verse 11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." But let us go back to Ephesians, as I said. I didn't want to leave this one not covered so we can move. We have some gifts which are in the Bible. There are five. We can go through them, which, and we can see where the Spirit leads us. Verse 10 of chapter 4. He says here, "He who ascended is also the one who ascended from above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Christ descended. He went to God so that he can fill the church with all the gifts. He has filled the church with the gifts, things, gifts, as we saw in verse 7. Grace was given according to the measures of Christ's gift. So Christ has given us some gifts in the church. And verse 11, he talks about he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We stop there. As we all know, the church has had apostles. At the first century, at the beginning of the church, Christ did leave us with apostles. 12 apostles plus Apostle Paul, the 13th apostle. And we could say prophets and apostles. I'm going to talk them as one, though I will make a bit of difference there. The characteristic for somebody to be called apostle, we see that from other places where Apostle Paul is defending his apostleship. He's defending, he's telling people these facts, we can learn from them. The first one, he says that it must be the one who witnesses the resurrection and had received the commission personally. Only those who did witness the resurrection of Christ could be apostles. And Apostle Paul makes that I saw this risen Christ. He appeared to me and he gave me this word. They saw the resurrection. They saw the resurrected Christ. That is one point. The second thing is that they have to be instructed by Christ himself, which means they have to have seen him, and he has instructed them, as we see in other places. He gave them the commission. The third thing, they had to be authenticated with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Apostle Paul did signs and wonders. When he's talking to other places, he's asking people, did not the signs and wonders being manifested amongst you? He's asking them. And Apostle Peter came and they acknowledged that he was an apostle. And the last thing I want to tell you is that they had to be at the foundation stage of the church. Apostles were there, and we know that the last apostle was Apostle John, who died. So we have 13 apostles, and the last one died. We don't have apostles anymore. If anyone tells you today that he's apostle, ask him, were you at the foundation stage of the church? Have you seen have you witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have signs and wonders? Do you have the Great Commission personally that Christ has given you? And there's no one today who can tell us that. There's no one today who can say that they have that. And other thing I want to tell you, there's nowhere in Scripture where it tells us how to appoint apostles and prophets. There's nowhere in the Bible tells us how to appoint them. If it was meant for us to appoint apostles and prophets, the word of God could have told us, instructed us, as he has instructed us in the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, how to appoint elders and pastors. So there is no apostles today, there's no prophets today. Prophets existed the time before the word of God and the New Testament was written. But after the word of the New Testament is written, the canon is closed. God has said everything he needed to say, and we have it in the book. God doesn't tell us new things, because that was what prophets did. They tell us things which are going to happen, things which are not written. But now we have the word of God. Canon is closed. And again, if they want to be apostles, ask them, where does the Bible tell us how to appoint apostles? Refer them to Apostle Paul when he's defending his apostleship. Ask them if they can match with that. If they can't, they are false apostles. They are false apostles, or they are false prophets. There's no prophets left. Those gifts have ceased in the church, and we have the gifts which are coming up. We have evangelists. Those gifts are still today. That's the gift any one of us will want to have. Or in one sense, because we have the commission to go and make disciples, we are in part evangelists. Every born again, every church member is evangelist, because we share the gospel. Evangelist means one who speaks the good news. It can be a traveling, somebody who travels around. We can be a church planter. Today, people mix church planter, evangelist, and apostle. Because they planted the church, they make themselves higher than other people. They become apostles because they planted the church. It doesn't say anywhere that for you to be apostle, Apostle Paul never said that, I planted these churches, that's why I'm apostle. No. He was apostle before he planted those churches. And he never made it as a criteria that for you to be apostle, you have to have planted the church. No, there's no such. So, evangelist, that is you and I, anyone who's born again, we have the mission to go and preach the gospel. Whichever situation we find ourselves in, we can share the gospel. We bring the good news. We tell people this, and we are evangelizing in our homes to our children, those of us who have children. We do that job of evangelizing to our children. We tell them the good news. We evangelize to our wives if they are not saved. Or we evangelize to our family members. We evangelize to our colleagues. We evangelize to strangers on the street. We bring the good news to anyone. Those are the mission, the gifts the Spirit of God has given us. We have it today. And we do it that today, time after time, we share the gospel. We are fulfilling that. And then we come to pastors and teachers. Those are still today. We have pastors and teachers. A pastor is a shepherd. Is a word taken, even though some people out there don't like to use the word pastor. They think, no, that is not a biblical word, and da 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 da. But it is a role, it is a duty. Somebody who shepherds, somebody who keeps the flock, who feeds the flock, who cares for the flock, is a pastor, is a shepherd. And the pastor should be a teacher, because he's doing that by teaching his people, by training the members God has given him. And you can't be a pastor in many cases if you can't be able to instruct your people. If you can't be able to direct your people, to lead them, to guide them. So pastor and teachers is almost like they work together. They work together. That it can be one person or it can be two different people, but in most cases it is one person. His job is to make ready the whole church, to edifying, to exhort, to discipline, as it is instructed in the book of First Timothy, Second Timothy, and Titus. He has a duty. His mandate is given there, what he has to do. And one of that duty is to discipline God's people. We know today, church discipline is not practiced. We have pastors who are just, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. There's no discipline. There's no, like, correcting. They don't have a shepherd voice. When a sheep is going astray, to bring back that sheep. They don't have the voice when a lion is coming to attack the sheep. They would stand and hit or defend that sheep. They are just mild people. They don't know the duties. And even when they give the message, they don't give the messages which are preparing people, which are preparing the church of Christ so that they can become like Christ. No, it's messages of appealing people, telling people how to get rich, how to become these other things, distractions. Pastors have the duty of edifying, of exhorting, of disciplining as well. And all that made it for the work of upbuilding or building, making ready the church of God. And then we live in Finland or Scandinavia. There is this thing happening. We have priests. We have priests today in New Testament in Finland. Priests were in Old Testament. They were in temple. And let us read a little bit of what the Bible tells us of priests. Because I wanted to leave this, but I thought it's good to also open this up. We're speaking about prophets, which are many in charismatics and apostles. We have evangelists, which are doing the work, and we have pastors and all these things. But let us also, but in Finland we have priests. We have also to talk about priests. Book of Hebrews 5 gives us tells us the work of priests. Hebrews 5:1-4. Let us read. It says, qualifications for high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. We see the duty of a priest. He was in the temple. He was offering sacrifices and gifts for the people who were ignorant. So he was a mediator between God and men. Men came, they said things to the priest. The priest took them to God. They came with animals and he did that to them. That was the requirement for the priest in Old Testament. And let us read chapter 7 of the same book, Hebrews. Chapter 7. I think verse 20 to 28. 7:20 to 28. It says, "And in as much as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he," that's Jesus, "with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has shown and will not relent,' you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did only for all when he offered up himself." "For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." We see priests were needed in Old Testament, and in New Testament, Christ died. Christ paid the sacrifice once for all. He is the high priest. We don't need to sacrifice to come with gifts and the sacrifices anymore. We don't need to go to a man to offer our sacrifices. We don't need to go to speak to man who can take our prayers to God. Christ is the mediator. Christ is the high priest. For somebody today to take the job or to take the title as a priest, there are two things which come in my mind. First, I would say that he's ignorant, because he does know the time he's living in. He doesn't understand the Bible. But at the same time, I see that all those people who call themselves priests, they've been to school, they've studied more than 5 years to be priests. And then the question comes, if they read the book of Hebrews in their schools or those trainings, if they read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews tells us there is no other priest. We have the higher priest, and we are, Apostle Peter says, we are the priesthood of all believers. We have the high priest. We turn to him. The Bible tells us that intercedes for us. He's going to heaven. He intercedes for us. For somebody to take that title today, "I am a priest," that's a big thing. That means that that person rejects that Christ paid the sin for the people once for all, and he still puts himself, that he still have a duty of taking the prayers, of taking the problems, of taking the sacrifices of people and offering them to God. So Christ is nothing. Christ's work is nothing. So he still sees himself in Old Testament. Shocking. Shocking. But we just, for us to understand, as we speak about apostles, as we speak about prophets, as we saw the job of of priests in Old Testament. Today we have three gifts, three jobs in the church, which is the evangelists, people we are bringing the good news. We have the pastors and shepherds or teachers, those who bring the word of God to people. As he said, the one who bring word of knowledge, the one who does this, these are pastors. They open the word of God to us. Gift of faith. They are members of the church who trust more than others. There are problems coming in this church. Maybe we're looking for building of something. Somebody's sick. Somebody's prayers are more assuring. They will pray to God and they will hold to God. They know that God will do it. While some might have doubts. That's the gift God has given us. That need to be special things, but people in the world don't have that. When people in the world say that they're hoping, they're crossing their fingers. But people of God, when they pray, they trust to God. They say that they have faith, and they trust that God can change the things. So, there is no prophets today. There is no apostles today. The same, I would say, there is no priests today, because we have the high priest, and the church today has priesthood of all believers. So we come with our burdens to Christ, and he is there interceding for us. Verse 12 of Ephesians, we see why Ephesians or Apostle Paul is telling us these things. Why should we have all these things in the church? Verse 12, he said, for the equipping of the saints. Spirit of God gives us this. Why? For equipping of the saints. That you and I are equipped. We are ready. We are trained. We have the knowledge. The second thing he said, for the work of ministry, that we function, that the work functions. And then the last thing he said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Gifts the Holy Spirit gives us, it is for the body. It is for the profit of all. And those all is not just the world out there. As we see, people are evangelists. People are whatever they are. They are out there in the world. Crusades and these other things. Which church are you a member of? No, you know, actually, I'm an evangelist. Are you a member of the church? No. When do you serve? When do you use those gifts for edifying of the church or edification of the church? There is no such. So, church membership is also vital. It's vital that we have a home where we can exercise, when we can use these gifts for as he said here, for edifying of the body of Christ. 13, verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. The church, the Holy Spirit, the believers, we have one thing, why we are made, why Christ made this church. We see it comes all back to Christ. It comes back to Christ. Whatever the Holy Spirit does in our lives, whatever he gives us, it goes back to Christ. Unity of faith. Unity of faith. We unite in faith with doctrine. We take the doctrine of God. We uniting it with our belief. It becomes dynamic. It's not that I am born again. Yeah, I'm born again. That's it. I live that way. What do you know about God? Nothing. I have faith. Okay, what do you know about, what does God say about this? You have no clue. We are born again. We have faith. And we study. We know the things of God. That brings unity. We unify these things. We take doctrine with which we have learned. We practice it. We practice that doctrine. There are many people out there who know doctrine. We know the things of God, but they never practice it. They live a way which you can't even talk about. We take faith, we take doctrine, we put it together, we practice it, and we take doctrine, we bring experience into it. We experience that doctrine we have learned. We have to use our gifts. We have these gifts. The Holy Spirit has given them to us. Since you were born again, there are aspects of your lives which you are discovering, which you never discovered before. Some of you, you have fallen in love with the Word of God. You want to read. Some of you, we have our quiet ladies here, but we hear what she does outside. She, whenever she meets, she tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. She's an evangelist. She doesn't have to stand in front in church and do it. You can do it wherever you do it. I was talking to Fred yesterday. He told me that before he was too shy, he didn't want to meet people. But now we can meet people. And you have that opportunity. Don't meet people and talk nonsense. Meet people and share the gospel with them. And talk to them in your own way. We have people, we have the gift, they want the stage. But maybe that's not where God has called you. Use the gift somewhere else or wherever you have an opportunity, use it. If you have not discovered your gift, pray to God. And the church job, the work of the pastor, the duty of the pastor is to help you in you using those gifts God has given you. But it's not the job of the pastor to come and tell you this is your gift. You have to see it yourself. You have to know yourself that there's a change. I'm always pushed to something. Don't be selfish. Don't take those gifts and use them for yourselves. Use them for the glorification of the Son. We can read verse 13 again of Ephesians 4. It says, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We become that way if we use our gifts, if we edify one another, if we are working as a unit, if we function as a body. It is not our wish or our will that one day we'll go outside there and bring somebody out to come and be employed as an evangelist or to be employed as a pastor. It is our prayer that God will raise people among us who can serve God, or each and every member sees themselves important, knowing that I am unique and I have to give God-given abilities for the service of other believers. Ask yourself, what is my God-given gift? What is my God-given gift? If you know it, use it. Use it. But remember, use it in order. Because God is God of order. We don't want to end up in Corinth. We don't want to end up like wild people out there. We have to do it in order. And we do it to manifest that the Spirit of God is there. The presence of the Spirit of God is there. And we make Him known to the people. Use your gift. It's God-given for the glory of the Son. Be part of the one building, upbuilding other believers in whichever way, making coffee, saying hi to people, smiling, give people hugs. They might be needing it. Don't keep it for yourself. Don't wait until the day you are given the big opportunity. Then you pull out your gift. No. In small things, use your gift. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that He is the giver of gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Father, He is shaping, He is molding. We want, Lord, to be faithful. We want to be obedient in using our gifts. Father, help us to be able to use our gifts as you have given them to us. That you will energize, you will empower those gifts. We can use them. We shouldn't confuse them with talents. We know that they are gifts given by God. Father, we pray that one day in this church, Lord, all your people you have given us will be working, will be functioning, will be serving one another as a unit for the glorification of your Son. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.